had something happen, not this past week when Bren was here, but I had something happen last week to me when Noah was speaking, and I shared this with Noah. I was sitting over there, and during worship, I'm real hesitant sometimes to share encounters with people because it freaks them out anyway. But during worship, I felt like I could see into this inner court of presence. And I looked out over the congregation, and the Lord said to me, he said this, "You have now entered the inner courts of my presence." And then he followed it with this. This is what he said. "If they could only see what I see." And I sat there, and I just told the Lord, okay. Okay, that's cool, Lord. That's exciting. Amazing. The Lord said, "Well, I want you to see it," but he says, "There's something in here I want to walk you through, and I want you to explain." And so I want to talk a little bit about living in the now moment. You know, I hate dragging behind. I don't think God's intention was always to leave us back and constantly pull us forward. I believe God's intention was to walk with us hand in hand and constantly be moving step to step into who we're meant to be. And I think that sometimes what happens to us is we allow maybe past experiences and moments and things like that to rob us of that step. We can even do it with pre-developed theology that may not be, it may have some truth to it, but it's not the fullness of truth. And let me just say this, if you think you're here and you know everything there is to know about the kingdom, good luck with that. We are constantly discovering who we are. I seen a thing the other day on TV. You know, they're still discovering new species on the planet. Is that not crazy? They're still discovering new galaxies. But for me to say, I have all truth about that, that's a big thing. Right? So sometimes what keeps us from not just being in the now, but moving in what's next, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this word, and I want you to see this. But first of all, I want you to say, so I was in this place, and the Lord said, if they could only see, if they could only see. And this is what he said to me. If they could, their only worship, now I'm a worship leader, so he said their only worship would be holy, holy, holy. And I thought, man, that is so strange. So I went home and I started dissecting this thing and I started looking up some words. How many of y'all know I'm a word guy? You know, I love the dictionary. It's just one of my things. But anyway, I began to look up this word holy. In the Old Testament, it's Kodesh, K-O-D-E-S-H. And it means a portion. A portion. Now I'll share this because you've heard me share it before. The number 3 is so powerful in the Bible. It's a very important number. Number 1, in the Jewish language, the Jews had no description for an encounter that they would have. So they couldn't describe it as miraculous or fabulous or amazing. So when they had an encounter, they would repeat something over it 3 times. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord is great. The Lord is good. I mean, we see it all through the Psalms. We see David doing it all the time. Repetitious to describe somehow what they were experiencing or what they were encountering. This particular phrase in the Bible, when it talks about, and they bowed before him and cried, holy, 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 is an example of the value of what's being experienced in presence. So it means a portion, but it means also holy that. It means to proclaim something. It also means an intimate place, like the Holy of Holies. It means to keep. It's that place where we discover who he is towards us. It's just not a sacred word. It just doesn't mean saint or doesn't mean hallowed. But it actually means to be all. It means I am that. Now, you remember when Moses told the people, you know, God told Moses, tell the people, I am that I am. You remember that story in the Bible? It was because Moses had this encounter with God. And God revealed to him, I am that, whatever that is, I am for you. And so it means, it has this transition of just continuing to be. The more we get into the presence of God, the more we pursue intimacy, the more we go after his heart, what happens is we're not just living back here, we're living now. And now is present and future tense word. Now doesn't just mean when I'm living here. Now is actually in the Bible, I think, 1,155 times. And it is a verb. It is a movement word. Now looks like this. It's actually an action word. Remember last couple weeks ago, I said some of us are living in the shadow of our prophetic words. So it's very important when you get a prophetic word. First of all, hey, Lord, is this for me? Lord, what does this look like? How do I move into this? What steps can I take to move now into the word that you've given? Most of the time, we get a prophetic word and we just sit on it. We don't pay much attention to it. Well, if it's the Lord, it'll happen. Boy, I wish that really worked all the time. It may sometimes. So what happens to us with the now concept, and I talked a couple weeks about, some of us have a yet theology. Well, I'm not there yet. Well, I can't do that yet. I'm not able yet. I don't have enough truth yet. I haven't read the Bible enough yet. I haven't prayed enough yet. And that kind of takes away from the power of intimacy and presence. So anytime God allows us to get into presence, he moves us into this now moment where he says, okay, this is where you are. And I definitely don't want you going that way. So let's move from this place and keep moving forward. In that transition, we begin to discover aspects about God that can only become repetitious in our worship where we say, holy, holy, holy. It's a place of discovery. It's a place of experience. In the New Testament, this word is hagios, H-A-G-E-E-O-S. It means the one thing. We sang, I think, a song about the one thing tonight if you were here. It means the one thing. Listen to this. Then another. Holy means one thing, then another thing. And sometimes we pitch tents in movements, don't we? We like to park our car and just say, oh man, this is awesome. I think I just, this is enough. This word means, and pure in all of it. God's pure in all of it. It means perfect. And it also means this word, holy, in the New Testament, the ultimate sacrifice of love and fullness. The ultimate sacrifice of love and fullness. There is a fullness and a manifestation of the fullness of love that comes. And this is what I love about the service. He wasn't saying to me, we couldn't see it. It was an invitation. Oh, if they could only see it, only if they will to see it, only if they would choose to see it. And I felt like he was saying, it's important for us to keep adjusting our lens. Keep shifting your lens. Keep moving it. I know we've all grown up, most of us probably here in church, we all have a theology we were taught, we all have a doctrine we were taught, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with what you were taught. There's some truth there, but I want you to know truth in the kingdom is evolving, and it's very important that you allow your lens by the Holy Spirit to be shifted where the kingdom has taken us. I really believe it. And I believe what God is trying to do here with our lives and probably many other churches, every time I talk to somebody, it's amazing at what's happening here. And I hear, that's happening over there and that's happening in this church in this city. I believe, and I said this last week, we have come up with all kinds of sayings that something that has to happen. I'm waiting for the awakening. I'm waiting for revival. We're in the awakening. You are revival. You're it. Let me say it again. You are revival. You're it. What you want, what I want sometime is just something to happen so we can say God's here. He's already here. He's already here. So what we do is we create a language sometimes that robs us of the reverence of holy, holy, holy. I am that. I'm it. The one thing. It's just one thing. And years ago, the Lord said two things to me. He said, stop asking for what you already have. right? Now, let me just say something. Just if I'm going to take you deep, listen. Last week he told me I was taking the cover off, and I'm taking. Are you ready? I'm going to take the cover off it. So, you realize you're already healed, right? Boy, that was one person said, "Yep, yep." Everybody else went, "What?" Bible doesn't say you are being healed. It said you are absolutely healed. It's in the atonement. It's just as solid as your salvation. By your stripes, you what? We what? We are healed. Well, why aren't we? That's a great question. I ask myself that question all the time. You know my story. And sometimes it's simply because we're not living in the now. We underestimate the power of presence and intimacy. And you know, as a pastor, sometimes I sit and I think, still have this religious mindset, because coming out of religion is, how many of y'all know, no easy thing, right? I thought coming off cocaine when I was a coke addict was heavy. Coming out of religion's a whole nother level. I'm telling you, it's bad stuff. It's a bad addiction. So the only time the church becomes stuck is when it doesn't see what he sees. Let me say it again. The only time we become stuck is when we don't see what he sees. Right? And I think the misconception is that we don't have this availability to see, which the constant presence of God is wide open to us. And so he's always trying to shift. Our experiences and our encounters are not about leaving and going just, yeah, that was awesome. It's meant to affect what we presently believe and shift it and grow it and mature it so we can go from here to here to here to here. I love this verse in Philippians 2 and 13. Let me read it from this translation. It's not up there, but I'm going to read it. There'll be some verses up there in a minute. Listen to this. Discover God himself as your inexhaustible inner source. He ignites you with both the desire and the energy that matches his own delight. Let me read it again to you. Discover God himself as your inexhaustible inner source. He ignites you with both the desires. Sometimes we can kind of take away power. We got to be careful we're not taking away power from our previous God examples that we have. Even Paul said, you know, Moses is an example for us. Abraham is an example for us. And sometimes we take it away. But when I read this verse in this translation, I thought about when he talks about David in Acts 13:22, and he says, "I have found David, a man after my own heart." And here in this verse, he says, "Discover God himself as your inexhaustible source." And I think sometimes we think we can ignite things without presence. I think we can get to a place where we do things because we know how to do them. It's a scary place. It's a safe place at the same time, because I think if you have prophecy, you should be able to activate it anytime, don't you? Right? Listen, if prophecy is exhortation, encouragement, and comfort, I gave that out to people before I even got saved. But there's difference when there's a touch of presence on it. And it's defined to where you are. And it affects you and who you are in the moment. So he says, "I found David, the worshiper. Holy, holy, holy. A man who always pursues my heart," the Passion Translation says. Then he says, "I give you the energy." The word energy there is a dunamis word. It means power. Being active, it means a spiritual force. I grew up in a fishing village. And at a high school, we had two choices. You could go to sea or you could cut wood. You could cut pulp. That was your choice. Small little village. So most people went to sea, which was a bad idea for me because I got seasick every time I went out. And I fished for an entire year sick every trip until an old skipper said to me, "Hey, boy, some people never get their sea legs." And I said, "I'm through when I land. That's it. Sea's not for me." But I remember being in boats and in storms at times when there was no way. You'd have to strap yourself in the bunk to keep yourself from being flown out of the bunk. I remember the bottom of the boat hitting the ocean so hard that our radar system began to come loose and boats began to be, and all the supplies on the boats, all the gear. My brother Roger was in a storm one time, got hit by a wave, and it stripped the whole boat. Looked like it was somebody stripped it for painting. And I wasn't a Christian at the time. So I'd start those trips stoned and then get saved in the middle of the trips and throw my dope overboard and then be depressed because I threw my dope overboard when I landed. I see some of you know what I'm talking about. So anyway, but I want you to see this because he's saying that it becomes this energy that creates this momentum in you. It's dunamis power. And it's not in and of ourselves. It's actually a spiritual force. And here's what I love about this, because he says that matches his own delight. And here's what the Lord told me. He said, we want the dunamis without the delight. We want signs and wonders, and we want to ask what we will without first being in the place of knowing him in such a way that anything, any kind of doubt, any kind of questions that we have just disappear, because now we are energized from intimacy. We actually become energized by this inexhaustible inner source. And I've been in this thing for 32 years pastoring, and I'm still feeling a call into a deeper place of intimacy. I still him. I'll never forget when we were in revival in Calhoun. We were a 5-year revival there. The most common thing we would hear as leadership was, we'd walk away from a service, and I mean, it would be crazy. A cloud would come in, and physical cloud. You could see it in the room, and people be healed, and just without anybody praying for them, and sections would be falling down in the spirit, and people would be in touch. And as leadership, we'd walk away and go, that was amazing. And then the next morning we were in the office prepare, we would hear this statement from the Lord, there's more. And I would say, how can there be more? I mean, what's going to happen that would make us have us more experience and more? What could more encounter experience even look like? And sometimes we shut things down. I love this word delight. It means his pleasure or joy, his satisfaction, and his heart. And when I heard that last Sunday, you have now entered the courts of my presence. Here's what the Lord said to me. This is where I develop the ability for you to accomplish all that I've placed upon your life. Listen to this. The original translation of Acts 17 about David says this, I have found a man after my own heart, and he will fulfill all my will. Now listen to this. I'm talking from a pastor of 30-some years. I have a hard time sometimes comprehending that God wants me to fulfill all that he's called me to. And we become content with a portion, right? I joke with my wife, maybe not a joke, but it feels like a joke. And, you know, when you deal with people after 30-some years, y'all looking at me, you ready for this? Now, just let me say, I love y'all. Let me just start with that. I love y'all. And so after 30-some years, me and my wife will drive somewhere, we'll have deep conversation, and I'll just say to my wife, you know, I just don't like people that much anymore. And she'll say, well, we maybe probably need to retire. In the moment. right? It's in the moment, right? Because, listen, you get frustrated with your own journey, right? There's nothing worse than having to take a couple of guys hunting and be constantly yelling at them, be quiet, come on, pick it up, let's go. It's like taking a little kid hunting, and he wants to talk the whole time. He's sitting and you're waiting on a deer, and you realize today it's about him. It's not about shooting a deer. It's not about hunting. But here you learn the lesson. You go, should I take my kid hunting today or not? And sometimes it's kind of like that. And so what the Lord has been saying, hey, I need you to get back into a place of presence. Why? Because that's where you get the energy to fulfill my delight. Abby's talking about our, and I'm not preaching this because Abby said that. I didn't even know she was going to give that announcement. But sometimes, you know, when people are not, I do a whole series on serving. You want to listen to it. Not because I believe in works. I hate works. I come out of a works doctrine. But I'm telling you this, to serve is the heart of Jesus. I thought that would make it really quiet. Some of you said, all right, okay. So, Colossians 3, and I'm going to read a couple of verses from this and this translation. You're going to have some verses up there. I don't think that'll be there, Mackenzie. Maybe later down the road, but it's not there in this translation. I'm going to break it down for you very quickly. I'm going to give you as much as I can. And then some of this stuff the Lord may not even want me to share with you. I don't know. So this is Colossians 3. I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, see yourself co-raised with Christ. So this is actually a Galatians 2 and 20 revelation, that we are crucified with Christ, but we are also risen with him, right? Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. See yourself co-raised with Christ. Now watch this, now. The word now is here. Now, ponder with persuasion the consequences of your co-inclusion in him. This is a real cool verse. In this translation, relocate yourselves mentally. This is the Mirror translation. It says, relocate yourselves mentally. This is a quote after Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in, y'all know the verse, right? Christ Jesus. Listen to this. He says, engage your thoughts with throne room realities where you are co-seated with Christ. Ephesians tells us we are seated with him in where? Come on, heavenly places. Okay, so he says this, engage your thoughts with the throne room realities where you are co-seated with Christ in the executive authority of God's right hand. Now this is us. This is us, right? This is what John said in 1 John, the last living disciple that had walked with Jesus in chapter 4, verse 4. He said, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is, right? So Paul's given all this revelation, right? Verse 2 says this, becoming affectionately acquainted with the throne room thoughts. Listen, if you don't ever go to the throne room, it's going to have to be hard. It's going to be really hard to have throne room thoughts. Listen, I don't think about doing dishes when I go to Bass Pro. Right? And I'll be honest with you, I don't even think of calories when I go into a chocolate store. Come on now. I don't want to say I shouldn't be here. I say, I'll try that one. Give me one of those. I have one of those. Then I'm in a diabetic coma when I leave in the car. But so where the place we live the most is the place that influences our thought lives. And I'm telling you this because two Sundays ago, whether you saw it or not, we were having a court presence moment. And I'm going to give you a revelation about my own life. I love praise. Psalms 100 says this, it's been quoted backwards for years. They're now realizing in the Hebrew it's totally different. We've quoted it as we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, but that's not how it's written. It's written we enter his gates with praise and go into his presence with thanksgiving. Let me tell you the difference and why it's written that way in the Hebrew. Praise is a corporate aspect. Praise is when we get together and we offer worship to him simply because of who he is. So I asked the Lord, I was reading, the Lord said, I said, Father, I find my Thanksgiving moments way more powerful than my worship moments. He said, there's a reason for that. He said, praise and worship is the overall worship and excitement about who he is as a whole. But when you move into Thanksgiving, it becomes personal. Because now you've entered into an aspect of worship where about it's about who he is for you. Who he's been for you. Who you know he is for you from your encounters. Who you know he is from the things he's done in your life. Miracles. And I'm going to be honest with you. My greatest supernatural encounters have always come with gratitude. Whether the third heaven, whatever you want to call them. When I get into gratitude, it's almost instant that I'm in presence. When I start recognizing who he is for me, who I know him to be for me, let me just share something about this. We are not opening gates. Now I'm going to share this. This is really interesting because David had a revelation here before his time. You know why David was the man after God's own heart? Because he got this, there's only two other people in the Bible that had this revelation. Well, Old Testament. One was Elijah and the other one was Enoch. They're the only two people who realized that there was actually a place that they could go that would literally carry them into the courts and the throne room of the king. As a matter of fact, Enoch found it and said to the father, "Can I stay?" And Elisha was freaked out because he knew Elijah was going to be taken and this chariot of fire. And I'm going to tell you something. Next Sunday, if a chariot of fire and some horses come to pick me up, don't be heartbroken. And David's given this revelation before time. And why was it given it to him? Because I found a man after my own heart. So David was given this truth about presence. Let me tell you this. This revelation changed David's life. If you look at the Psalms, here's what you're going to discover about David's writing. Most of the Psalms of David's writing were gratitude because of what he had discovered God was for him. And I'm getting a little off track right now, but anyway, he's calling us into this place. Engage your thoughts with the throne room realities where you're co-seated with Christ. We are seated with God in heavenly places in the executive authority of God's right hand. Verse 2, becoming affectionately acquainted with the throne room, thoughts will keep you from being distracted again by earthly soul-ruled realm. So I had the Lord say something to me the other day. I love questioning God, and I'm okay with it, and he's okay with it. And I said, so Lord, I believe. I pray for people I believe. Why aren't some people being healed? Well, we know it's not because they've done something wrong. That's not the God we serve, right? That's a good place for amen. Or not because we did a certain sin. You know, when the denomination I grew up in, if you were sick, it was because you were committing sin. Right? Anybody know what that was like? Yeah, what a great gospel that is. Right? So I said to the Lord, so Father, I believe. Why am I not experiencing every time I pray? He said, you really don't believe. I said, no, I believe. He said, yeah, you do believe, but you really don't believe. I said, you're offending my heart right now. He said, well, I really know you. You believe, but you don't believe. And I said, well, how do I get to believe? Here's what he said. Becoming affectionately acquainted with the throne room. With the voice of God. with presents. He said, Jamie, it's very easy to become distracted in the soul realm of who you are. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of times I pray for people and I'll get moved in a moment where the gift of faith is present. But let me ask you this. Jesus healed everybody he came in contact with. You get that right? And then he said to us, greater things than these shall ye do. How do we get to that? So I'm not beating you down. I'm trying to make you ascend. I'm trying to get you to a place that defeats the soul realm in you, where now you are walking in the spirit and not the flesh, because you've been in presence and you see the value of it. We come to a service like tonight and we think we're having to sacrifice because we're here 3 hours. When I was in Calhoun for 4.5 years, 5 nights a week, we were in presence for 6 to 7 to 10 hours sometime. People couldn't move. There was a hunger. I would some nights at 2 and 3 o'clock just throw the keys to somebody laying on the floor and say, lock up when you leave. At our group a couple of weeks ago, Scott said something really interesting to me and my wife talking about a pastor that he knew and we know from Nashville. He said, we want holy fire, we just don't want strange fire. Well, here's the thing. They go hand in hand. God's not always going to do what you want. It's not always going to show up according to your theology. And it's not sometimes you have experience and encounters before you have truth. Sometimes you get a revelation of truth. And then you have an experience encounter with it. But most times for me, it's experience and encounter. And one day I'll be sitting down reading. I'll go, there it is. And if I was to say anything to you about revival, what it was people were hungry for presence. It always begins with us. I'm not going to bring a speaker and he's going to open up a briefcase and get you all to come up and get a little handful of revival. Not how it works. Revival means to revive. We get revived from presence. The place of presence is the hose that transfers the gas to your vehicle. And sometimes I've had the Lord say, hey, stop praying that. And I'll say, why? Because he says, you really don't want it, but it sounds good. You don't think I sit back and ponder and go, do I really want another move where I'm here 4 nights a week for 6, 7, 8 hours? And I really don't like people that much. He's working on me. It's great. It's fun. And I believe he's marked us for something so powerful. But I'm going to tell you what he's doing. He's creating a value system in here of what's important to us, because what's coming, this is what he's told me, will not end. I've been in removes that have not had, and I'm not being mean, I'm talking about the move I was in. I've been in several places where I've seen experience. As an evangelist, traveling, preaching revivals, I've seen places that experienced a move to God but did not have the foundation planted securely. God in his kindness will do that. But eventually, he'll call us into a place of deeper presence. Why? Because that's the only way we can truly navigate it. And the last thing we do is we don't want to control it. Because when we try to control it, the essence of control is limitation. And we begin to limit. I don't know, that was weird last Sunday. Let's not do that again. I don't know who that guy was, but that was a little crazy. You know, and what we want to do is and I'm not saying that you know, we have an all-out free out, but when we're in presence, the Holy Spirit leads us into these places we need to go. But we have to become affectionately acquainted with it in our thoughts, in our minds. Now watch this. It says, not being distracted again by the earthly soul rule realm. The unveiling of Christ. Let me just say this. I hope you understand this. There was no truly unveiling of Christ until the veil rent in the temple. When that veil rent from top to bottom, every Jewish rabbi, every Jewish leader knew that they had crucified the Messiah. That's what he's talking about here. Watch this now. In Matthew, he's talking about Matthew 27:5. Okay, so he says, listen, the unveiling of Christ as defining our lives immediately implies that what is evident in him is equally mirrored in you. The exact life on exhibit in Christ is now repeated in us. Did you catch it? The exact life of Christ as a man indwelt by God is now repeated in us. That's strong, isn't it? Well, that's not biblical. 1 John 4:17 says this, as he is in the world, so are we. Oh, I got all kinds of scripture. I can give you verses after verses. Watch this now. The unveiling of Christ as defining our lives immediately implies not, listen, what is evident in him is equally mirrored in us. The exact life on exhibit in Christ is now repeated in us. Watch this now. We are included in the same bliss and joined oneness with him. Just as his life reveals you, your life reveals him. Here's what it's saying. Let me give it to you. As he is in the world, so are you. Just as his life reveals you, who you're meant to be, what you're meant to look like, what you're meant to walk like, the authority you're meant to have, the relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Father you're meant to have, his relationship, his walk, his journey reveals what he is for you, and now you're meant to reveal what you are in your relationship with him. But this can only become being acquainted. It starts off with being acquainted with the throne room. I think sometimes we pursue gifts more than presents. We pursue encounters and experiences more than presents. What if there was a place that you could live where his thoughts could be your thoughts and his mind could be your mind? Wow. Listen, when we don't accept this way of thinking, we take on a theology of struggling and stress and defeat. Then we become what James talks about, James 1:9, when he's addressing the church. He said, you become double-minded. And this is what he says. Surely you don't think the things you're asking the Lord for, you're going to experience. What was James saying? There's a disconnect. There's a disconnect. I don't want to do church. I've done church for 30 years. I want to do presence. Right? Get some people to prophesy. Okay, are they done? Let's get on with it. Right? Here's the thing about presence. Presence upgrades every truth you presently have. You cannot be in presence and not get an upgrade in the truth you presently have. Right? Remember back in the day, you go in the restaurants, they used to have cakes and that spinning glass thing. And you go, nah, it don't look good, but then you see it at a certain angle, you go, maybe. See what it looks like when it comes around this side, maybe I'll be enticed. Presence is kind of like that. It is. It changes your perspective. And it's always to take you into a deeper place of intimacy. It's never to shame you. It's never to discourage you. He's always calling us up. Here's the thing. You cannot bring old man perceptions, thinking, or language into the new covenant realm. Let me say it again. You cannot bring old man perceptions, thinking, or language into the new covenant realm. It doesn't work. And somehow we convince ourselves that they can cohabitate. It's not about being perfect, but it is about being real. When I first got saved, I'd say stuff to the Lord because I grew up, I'm, you know, third, fourth generation Pentecostal, so I had the language. I would say things in my morning prayer time, the Lord would say, yeah, you don't believe that. One morning he said, hey, can we not have church conversations? I'd really like to talk to you about you and tell you about me. And several years ago, me and Darlene went on this fresh pursuit of God. It was like the Lord opened Pandora's box over my life and he began to say stuff about me that I didn't believe and couldn't even write down to the fact that I couldn't believe that he saw me that way. This is what he said. I can't do what I want to do in you until I define who you are in me, how I see you and how you need to see me. It's not just about getting a prophetic word about how he sees you. If that's all it's for about you, the reality, we talked about that today at Deb's group, the reality about prophecy is that he sees you. That he awakens you. This word now, in the time immediately present, this is what it means, in the time immediately present and in the time that immediately follows. Now is not, I'm in a now place, I'm okay. Now is I'm here, but soon I'm going to be here. And let me tell you this, if you don't know this, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are not past focus. They're today and tomorrow. He's a God of yesterday and today and tomorrow. Yes, he is a God of those things, but he is not looking into the past because it's past. He's forgotten what's happened to you last week. That's good news. Why? Because he sees you every day brand new through grace and the blood of Jesus. So he's not looking to your past. He's looking to your present, and he's looking to take you where you go. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit, so I can give you truth and then show what that truth looks like in your life. Jesus himself said, hey, there's some things I'd like to share with you right now, but I can't do it because you can't handle it. But I'm sending somebody that I've done the journey with. I had to go in the wilderness and be tempted and go through some stuff, but he showed up, and we hung out, and we've done some crazy stuff, and now I'm giving them to you. And he's going to guide you into all truth. We've always made this verse about nation prophetic and show you things to come. And we've always thought this verse is outside of us. It's us getting a truth and a revelation for the world, for Israel, for America. My brother wrote a song years ago when he was traveling called God is Not an American, though some believe he was. Because sometimes we can convince ourselves of that. So when we read verses, sometimes we exclude ourselves. And when Jesus talked about, I'm going to leave you the comfort and he will guide you in you into all truth, it wasn't to just the disciples, it was to the church. And here's what he said. He's going to give you a truth and he's going to prophetically declare to you what that truth looks like from the moment you got it down the road. It's like buying my kid a baseball bat and saying, you want to play ball? Here's a bat. Figure it out. I say, here's a bat. What is this, Daddy? It's a bat. Now come, let me show you how to swing it. If you swing it enough, hard enough, if you really like it, you get to play and tie it to your father's local church. And we'll do really good. We'll have fun. But we exclude ourselves from so many different things. And there's a part of us that we still try to connect this old man, new man, and think that God is okay with it when it's not. I grew up in a funeral home. My dad was an undertaker. Yahoo. And I lived in a house that was half funeral home and half our home. Many times a lot of people seemed to die in December for some reason. I don't know what that was about. I think my dad was praying. But we would have to clean. We would set our Christmas decorations up, our trees, and we would have to strip everything down to make room for more people, dead people. And so there was a mindset that we developed growing up in a funeral home. This was the mindset my dad would tell us, because we all worked in it. Like, there's nothing worse than when you're 14, you're having to be around a dead body. Well, I honor the dead. This is what I learned about dead people. Dead people are meant to rest in peace. Believers, if the old man is dead, we're meant to rest in, oh, you're not getting it. We don't have peace and we don't like rest. But we say the old man is dead. What's the new man look like? Rest. My peace I give you. My peace I live with you. He says, rest in the Lord. We miss it. So we're still trying to live with the old man. Let me tell you this. It's really hard to grow fruit in dead soil. Your old dead man is dead. He's got nothing to give. There's no thought that he has. There's no decision that he has. There's no process that he has that's going to be of any benefit to you whatsoever. You are now what? Alive. In who? So Acts 17:28 says this, in him we live, we move, we have our being sometimes. The only way that can happen is if we become presence-driven, hungry people. When we don't become presence-driven people, listen to this. Here's what happens. We come to the place of wrong conclusions about experiences and encounters and events in our life. And we now develop this doctrine that allows us to have allowances for being overcome, for being defeated, for accepting things in our lives that God never intended us to accept. And he doesn't say you won't go through trials and tribulations. He just says you go through them with joy. How do I get to that place? Presence. And it works really good in marriage. Because when Darlene's in presence and I'm in presence and we're being presence driven and she's loving me and she's giving me grace and she turns me into the man that I don't even realize. Change begins to happen without me even so without her, I probably wouldn't come into my full potential. Oh, and my kids, Abby and Noah, if it wasn't for them, I'd have hair. I'll tell you right now, it's true. It's a reality. Thought I'd throw that in for free. So listen to this. So we struggle with truth, and I had this thought the other day, and I'm about to close. I know we're, you know. Anyway, I had this thought the other day, and the Lord said, Jamie, this is all so simple. My people have complicated it. It's so easy. It's so simple. It's just all presence driven. So I got thinking, and he gave me this example. He said, you know, just for example, he said, you know, the renewal of the mind. Think about the renewal of the mind. Haven't you thought about the renewing of the mind? How come my mind, everybody thought, how come I can't renew my mind? How come I can't get rid of certain thoughts? No, just me? Right? So here's what the Lord said. Let me show you how easy it is. He spoke this in my heart. I thought, Lord, it can't be that easy. I actually said that. He said, what if you focused your mind and thoughts on me, and I fixed your mind and thoughts? Can't be that easy, right? It is that easy. The more you focus your minds and thoughts on him, the more he fixes your thoughts and mine. It's hard to look at two things at the same time unless you're really bad cockeyed. Right? And I'm not insulting. I hope you're not cockeyed here tonight. I'm not making funny in any way, shape, or form. I had a look around the room, so. But listen to this. When you're living with the old man and the new man, that's exactly what it looks like. It looks like that. You're trying to look over here to see Jesus, and you're trying to look over here to see something else. Now, don't give that word to somebody when you meet them and they're cockeyed. Say, you know, you need healing, and you're looking at the world and looking at Jesus. You know, some things just say things up here, and your wife says afterwards, you probably shouldn't have said that. But see, God's calling us into this place of deeper relationship. I had this thought about religion today. Listen to this. Religion will never truly reflect the majesty, sovereignty, and the supremacy of God. Now listen, watch this now. Why? Because it keeps you in a past, ungrowing belief system. Let me say it again. Listen. Religion will never truly reflect majesty, sovereignty, or the supremacy of God because it keeps you in a past, ungrowing belief system. You're not learning. I talk to people that I met 10 years ago, and they still have not moved past the revelation they had. They're stuck. And we know, me and Darlene, we know how hard the unlearning can be. We tell people on this journey over the last several years, one of the hardest things is the unlearning. All the stuff, it's not that there was truth in some of it. There's no doubt about it. But there was a lot of unlearning we had to learn about, oh my gosh, I was taught the scripture means this, and now I realize it doesn't mean that at all. And it was used to control me. To manage me. And I was a part of the system. I was a part of the system that gave half truths. Because we had a budget. We had a fear of losing people. We were building something, but it wasn't people. We were building kingdoms for ourselves. It became about numbers and not people. And I'm so thankful that me and Darlene are able to say, Father, we want to step in the journey. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Well, will you give this up? Whatever it takes. We just want to get back to a place where we're connected with a company of people that are going after presence and want to walk in sonship and daughtership with God. For we know who we are. And God's calling us into a deeper place. Listen, Ephesians 2 and 6. He raised us up with Christ, the exalted one. We are ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. The word ascended here means to move forward. To move forward. If you look it up in the old Webster, 1840, whatever, Webster Dictionary says this. It means to conduct nerve impulses towards or to the brain for movement. It's an action word. We've ascended with him into the glorious perfection of authority in the heavenly realm. That's why Jesus said, look to the heavens. Keep your thoughts and your mind on the heavenly place. Why? Because I'll change your thoughts and mind. I'll transform you where you need to be. Ascending is returning to our created position and purpose. I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. I want to pray for some people tonight. Let me just say this. An old man mindset, say it this way, an old sinner man mindset can only focus on sin. and probably across this room, you know, all of us, we're probably all dealing with stuff. Can I get an amen? Yeah. The marriage retreat's going to be amazing. The first teaching on the marriage retreat, Friday night, even if you're not married, you can come, is on the purpose God created marriage. Listen, if you don't know the purpose why marriage was created, you're going to miss the total value of your marriage. When I ask people why God created marriage, they go, I don't know, populate the earth. Mostly men. Right? People have no idea why marriage was created, God's purpose behind and thought process behind marriage. So we're going to talk about the purpose and the plan for marriage. When you have those two things, it'll shift your whole marriage. And I've never taught these before. And I was a little insulted because it almost felt like old school. And I said, so Lord, what am I doing here? He said, I'm getting you back to the basics. We need the foundation of what marriage looks like. It'll change you. I guarantee it's going to change your life. God's getting us back to the place where we become in a place of such dependency on presence and who he is, that we can engage with the thoughts and mind of the heavenly realm. It'll begin to automatically, organically change us. It's not a lot of effort. It's just a shift of the lens. You need to understand that the answer to everything is always found in the person of Jesus. Let me say it again. The answer to everything is always found in the person of Jesus. He is truth. When the Bible talks about truth, it's talking about Jesus. He's the person of truth, and he resides within us. I can't remember. I think it was Jacob. Remember Jacob that had the vision of the ladder? And he saw things coming and going, angels. We forget that Jesus also prophesied that he was now the ladder of things coming and going, ascending and descending from heaven to earth. And that ladder, Jesus, right now is in you. How else do you think we're gonna make heaven come to earth? How do you think that's gonna happen? Because God kind of likes you, he's gonna let it go? Lay up treasures in heaven doesn't mean you and I laying up treasures in heaven. What in the heck am I laying up treasures in heaven for? No Walmart there, I'm not gonna spend nothing. He is our treasure. He is our great pearl. He resides in with us. And because of that, the thing that David hungered for, going through the gates into the courts, we now have access to, simply because Jesus resides within us. And there is an open heaven over us. And presence will enable us, will empower us to see it. I don't know, maybe 20 times, not past Sunday, the Sunday before when that was going on. And there's a bunch of stuff that happened I'm not even sharing with you. There's a bunch of things the Lord showed me I'm not even sharing with you this morning. That'll be another time. But the thing I kept hearing over and over and over and over again was this: if they could only see. Jamie, if they could only see. This is your invitation moment. And there's something that happens when we get in raw presence. I love praying for people, but I love it when God shows up and just does it. And let me just say this. It's not a refilling. It's not a fresh anointing. Get that out of your mind, because what you're doing is you're going after something you already have access to within your very being. It is an awakening. It's when you get in a presence and everything he is, all of a sudden you realize, I'm it. It's hard for us to comprehend that. We're so scared of the responsibility, but it's so fun and it's so amazing that we're looking at it incorrectly. I was reading this week, you know, the enemies of Israel, they were really sneaky. The first thing they would do when they conquered land is they would fill the wells with dirt. And the Lord said, when I awaken my people, I'm literally gonna let the wells in them that have been buried just gush forth. You're not even gonna have to do nothing. Why? Because you're walking in a now presence atmosphere into the next presence after, into the next presence atmosphere. It's a constant movement that we have in the kingdom. Oh, there's just something about his realm that's so powerful. Just close your eyes for a moment. Here's what I want us to do for just bear with me just for a moment. I want you to begin to offer up some gratitude. Let's make it personal. Has he done anything for you? Has he blessed you? Has he given you an awesome spouse? Has he touched your life? Has he changed you? Think about it. Just think about it for a moment. Welcome your presence, Father. You are truly here. Come on, just offer him gratitude. Don't worship him. Just declare who he's been for you. Thank him. Me for a moment. We're going to do something here tonight. I want to read this verse from the Passion Translation, then we're going to minister to some people. This is Colossians 3 and 2. And I kind of wanted to find this and end with this because it's such a powerful verse. The Passion Translation puts it this way, Colossians 3 and 2. It says, yes, feast on all the treasures of heaven. Let me ask you this. You ever been at a feast? You know what I hate about Golden Corral? Is every time I go there, I overeat. You say, I don't go to Golden Corral. Well, whoop-de-doo, take me where you eat. You ever gone to a good buffet? You ever been to Vegas? I know, don't raise your hand, you'll feel guilty. Well, I've been to Vegas, and the buffets are unbelievable. And feast means that you eat until you could not get one more bite in your mouth. You know, anybody ever been on a feast? Well, you've ate so much, it's like, oh my gosh, Lord help me. That's what he's saying, feast. Here's what he's saying. Be so full of the treasures of heaven that you can't get anything else in you. Why? Because nothing else is meant to be in you except the treasures of heaven. This is what he says. Feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. If you can get to the realm, you'll have heavenly realities. We want heaven realities without feasting at the realm. Let's be honest. We want heaven realities. We want experience. That's what realities are. They're experience. And this is not a works doctrine. It drives me crazy when we take truth and use it to not be obedient to other truth. Grace was never intended to eliminate truth that Jesus gave. Grace was meant to take you into a whole deeper place of intimacy. Not make you uncommitted less, but make you to dive in because of the awareness of how good grace is. I don't believe in working for faith, but I do believe in faith works. That from my position of faith, something happens. I'm not earning anything, but I can't say that I have faith if I'm not experiencing anything. Faith without works is, so you think you have faith, but it's dead. We've got to stop splitting hairs and trying to find reasons why we don't have to be all in. We do. Here's a question. What if your husband or wife come to you and said, hey, just so you know, I know we made some vows during the marriage, but I don't have any plan on fulfilling them. You'd say, that ain't gonna work. That ain't gonna happen. But sometimes we want to water this thing down with Jesus. Well, because I have this truth, I don't have to obey this truth anymore. Jesus gave us the two main commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul. Love your neighbor. Took all the commandments and summed them into two. Listen, when you're in love with Jesus, you embrace it. It's not about a touch. A touch is a once in a while thing. Embrace in the Bible literally means abiding. It means to constantly be in presence. So let's do this, and I'm sure we've got some altar teams here. I'm going to ask some of my staff to come too. And are you in a hurry? Gosh, it's quiet. Doug, me and you're going to be here a while. Listen, you've got nothing better to do. So you can go home with a deep sense of hunger like you've never had before for presence. You can just go home. But I'm telling you right now, tonight's worship was like, if you couldn't feel presence tonight, you don't need to leave. I'm telling you right now, your wood was wet. If you didn't feel you didn't feel the fire present in this place. And listen, and this is not a shameful statement. I know what it's like to feel spiritually empty. And a big part of me and Darlene in the journey has been basically getting back to a place of personal pursuit of presence. You want to fix your marriage? Spend time with Jesus. Listen, Jesus didn't do counseling. He did deliverance, and he did presence. So let's just take a moment. I don't even care if you're here an hour. I'm not calling you up to be here for hours. I'm calling you up because I feel like God says, display your hunger. You know, I got married. I didn't say my vows from the back of the room with my wife up to the front. Sometimes you just have to display your hunger. God loves it. He loves it. So we got some, I'm going to have some team and whoever the altar team is tonight come up, hang out, and we'll just pray for people. We're just going to go and pray for people. And my wife's in here tonight. I'm going to release her to pray for some people. If I'm unleashing her on you, it's dangerous. It's going to be dangerous in here. But she's going to pray for some people. And, but if you're hungry and want more, I want you to come. If you feel like you're not hungry at all, it's vital that you come. Your Christian walk was never meant at any point to be done with an absence of presence. You're meant to feel Jesus 24/7 every day of the week. I know we've got all kinds of theologies that says that's not how it's supposed to be. Well, I don't hear them all the time. Are you listening? I can be talking and listening. I can be having conversation with Will and be listening to Jesus. I can be talking to Stephen and be thinking about my wife. So let's just take a moment, just 1 minute. And I want you to define for yourself where you are, listen to this word, now. Where you are now. And I'm in no way, I would never shame you. This is totally from a love base of wanting you to go to a place you've never been before, or a place you've been, but you're not there anymore. So Holy Spirit, touch our hearts. Please, Lord, let us not rush being with you, especially when you do corporate stuff. When there's a corporate power present, it's so powerful. I love it individually when I'm alone, but I love it, Father, when you show up in a community and you change us all. So much, it's so powerful. So we open up our lives tonight to you. Let us be real with you. Not about who sees us, not about what it looks like. It's just a raw hunger to say, I need more. I want more.